Good morning. Boy, it is so good to see you, so good to look around here and see so many of you and welcome you. Thank you for being here. I want to say thank you for joining us online, if that's where you may find yourself, and looking forward to spending a few minutes looking in the Word of God. I do hope you have your Bibles open to Hebrews 11, last part of 11, first part of 12 is where we'll be looking today. I appreciate Jackie reading that for us. I appreciate Brother Steve leading us in singing, Brother David leading us in to approach the throne of God in prayer. And we're going to continue the thoughts that have been shared in all those different phases as we look at this passage in Hebrews, beginning at 11:30, going through 12:4. We're going to continue thinking about faith as we have been for several weeks now, as we've gone through chapter 11, the hall of faith, the heroes of faith, all those who do something by faith. Remember, we're going to emphasize this till you cannot help but remember it, that as those phrases say, by faith someone did something, we recognize that God has spoken, God has given a directive, He's given a command, and so people have brought it in, they've thought about it, they believed it, and now they're acting on it. And that's what it is to live by faith, to know what God has said, to trust that what He says is true, will work out, will be the case, and to live that way, to live as though you believe it. So to live by faith means you've heard what God says, you believe it, and you act on it. And so as we look here, we're going to see a sort of a summary statement. We're at 11:30, actually about 11:32 is really where we're going to begin, 11:32. He says, what more shall I say? Remember, he said, you know, here's by faith Abel did these things, by faith Enoch did these things, by faith Abraham, by faith Moses. And he's really gone into detail about what so many have done. But then at 11:32, he says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson. That sounds like a preacher statement, doesn't it? Boy, there's so many other things I'd like to get to, but I'm running out of time, so we'll just summarize real quick. Well, that's what he says here. Time wouldn't even allow us to talk of all these other people. But the point is going to be made that so many of them did so many special things because they lived in faith. If we trust God, if we believe the promises that He has made to us, it's going to be seen in the way that we handle the good times. It's going to be seen in the way that we handle difficult times. And so what this passage is going to tell us as we look at Hebrews 11 and 12, we're going to see there's a connection that's to be made, that you and I are to make this direct connection between the way that we handle things, the way that we endure difficulties, the way that we endure triumphs and victories, the way we endure life and the way that we handle life with faith, and the way that Christ endured difficulties, the way that Christ dealt with victories and accomplishments. And we put those things together, we'll see the way in which you and I are to be living right now. So we're going to look at the saints of old, we're going to look at the Son of God, and we'll see what we can learn about faith for right here, right now. Now remember, going back to Hebrews 11, 1, that faith is being assured that we're going to receive certain things, that we are going to experience that which we have hoped for a long time, and that faith is being convicted. That means being convinced down to the very core of your being. Faith is all about being convicted that one day we're going to finally see what we've been longing to see. You go year after year after year with not seeing it. But faith is being convinced that you will. So, let's think about a few of these things, about what we learned about faith. Our faith and the faith of Jesus. Probably haven't thought about it that way before, but I think after today you'll see that that's a way to think through these things. So let's start with this. When it comes to our faith, there's going to be several things that our faith can and should do for us. Our faith should, first of all, lead to really great and wonderful accomplishments. It's our faith that's going to allow us to soar. It's our faith that's going to allow us to flourish. If you're planning on living a life that's full of joy, if you're planning on living a life that's full of meaning, then you must begin with faith. Now, we're not saying that a life of faith leads to riches. We're not saying a life of faith leads to fame. If that's what you took away from that, then you've misunderstood me or I've misspoken. A life of faith doesn't lead to riches, but a life of faith does lead to a great life. It leads to a life of rich and wonderful and great accomplishments that can't be had in any other kind of way. Consider these examples. Let's read it here. 11:32. Now, what more could I say? I don't have time to talk about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. These are those examples of judges. You go back to the book of Judges and you see person after person after person who, when God's people were desperate, they were hurting, they'd been whipped, they'd been oppressed, they needed leadership, they needed deliverance, they'd cry out to God, see us, hear us, help us, and God would send a judge. Now these individuals that God would send, like Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, they had glaring flaws, didn't they? You remember going back and reading these things about the ridiculous things they got themselves involved in, the sin they got involved in, the weakness that they displayed? Sounds kind of human. Sounds kind of like me and like you. But these people who lived by faith also accomplished great things for God's people. We think about that night when Gideon and the others broke the torches and shined the torches and blew the trumpets and routed a powerful army in one evening. Samson with all the Philistines that he slayed, and Jephthah leading the people, all these things. We see great victories, great things accomplished by these through the power of God and the faith they had in him. Then it continues on. David and Samuel, and then the other prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms. Listen to these accomplishments. Conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. That's what faith does. Faith leads to great accomplishments. The life of a living and active faith can look back on what they've done. The life of a living and active faith can look back on where they've been, and they can make note of victories. They can look back on those times where they can say, well, there was answered prayer, and there was overcoming adversity, and there was conversion, and there was differences made in the lives of others. The life of faith can look back on a life where there's accomplishments, where there's greatness, where there's things where you have to say, I have to stop now and give praise and thanks to God for those things that have happened. Faith leads to accomplishments. It's things that might seem small to the watching world, but to us, these things tower in our lives. They're supremely significant to us. When we can look back and say, there was a time where God was with me. There was a time where I saw great faith grow in my son or in my wife or in my whatever. There's times where I saw my neighbor, my coworker come to faith in Christ and he obeyed the gospel. His sins were washed away and everything was changed. The life of faith leads to great accomplishments. It doesn't mean you're going to become known. You're going to be able to retire and just live on an island somewhere. That's not what faith leads to. It's not what faith led to for these people in Hebrews 11, was it? But it led to great accomplishments. It led to them being known by men and women for centuries after. Our faith should lead to great accomplishments that we're proud of. But also our faith also sometimes leads to painful things. It leads to painful circumstances. Faith has this unique ability to both get us into trouble as well as to see us through trouble. Now, listen to these words here, beginning at verse 36, Hebrews 11, 36. Others suffered, because we just talked about, routing armies and these great victories. But others suffered mocking and flogging. Other faithful people, other people who loved God, other people who had this deep faith that longed to see God, says they suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn in two, killed with the sword. They went about in the skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world is not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Their faith got them into trouble, didn't it? That's what I mean when I say that your faith can get you into trouble. I mean that when you stand up for what's true, when you stand up for what's good, when you stand with the Word of God, and those things go against the ideas and the plan of the world, that can put a target on you. That can put a target on you. It put a target on them. Sawn in two, can you imagine? Because they stood with God instead of with the world. Now, there's all different kinds of things we could say. If I say Jesus is the only way, no other way to enjoy heaven but by Jesus, that puts a target on you. Go even further than that. Say things like, marriage is only between a man and a woman. Jesus meant what he said in Matthew 19. That's a target. Life is sacred, Genesis 1:26. That puts a target on you. Now, the list could be extended at length, but you get the idea. When you stand with the Word of God and you demonstrate a life of faith, that can put you in a place of trouble. In verse 38 here, Hebrews 11:38, it says that the world was not worthy of them. The faithful were cast out. The faithful had to hide in caves. The faithful had to hide in tall mountains. They were cast out as unworthy. When the reality is, what the Lord is saying is it's the unbelieving world who was unworthy of them and the message that they shared. The world was not worthy of them, it says. So living an active life of faith can lead to painful circumstances. It can get you into trouble. But it's also the case that that same faith that might get you into trouble sometimes is the same faith that will allow you to endure and hang on through the troubled times. Why did all of these remain faithful? Why did they keep on living in the caves? Why did they keep on having nothing, no nice clothes, having to live in the clothing of the skin of animals? That's a life of near destitution. Why didn't they just throw in the towel, just throw up their hands and say, you know, enough. I've been ridiculed enough. I've been whipped enough. I've been poor long enough. I'm ready to just go whatever direction it needs to be for me to be satisfied and have a decent little life here. Why didn't they give in? Why did they stay faithful? Well, because they were never going to give up on the Lord. They were never going to give up on the one that they knew would reward them if they kept seeking Him. They were never going to give up on the one who made promises to them because they believed Him. Their faith not only got them into some trouble, but, you know, it conflicted with the world, but their faith also got them through the trouble that they faced. And that should be true for you and for me as well. Our faith will see us through the hard times. Our faith will bring us out stronger on the other side. Look at 11:34, because that's what it says of them. In 11:34, right in the middle of that, it says that these individuals were made strong out of weakness. They accomplished great things on the other side of the difficult things. Their continued love for, trust in, and obedience to the Lord led them to a place of being stronger later. It's our faith that will see us through the difficult times. So our faith will lead us to great accomplishments, and our faith ought to lead us to things that might get us to stand in conflict with the world, but our faith will lead us through those difficulties. It's also our faith that will lead us to a place where sin can be defeated. It's our faith in Jesus the Christ that leads us to a place where sin can be removed from our lives in the initial sense. I think back to that well-known passage in Acts chapter 2, where in Acts 2:36, Peter says that it's Jesus Christ that you can know and be certain that Jesus is the Christ. You can know that Jesus is the Lord. And when you know that, when you have that supreme confidence, when you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that leads you to want to ask this question, Acts 2:37, what do I do now? I know that Jesus is the way, truth, and life. I know that Jesus is the Christ. What do I do now? And the response, Acts 2:38, repent of your sin, be immersed in His blood, and you'll be forgiven of your sins and given the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so it's our faith in Jesus, knowing that He's the Christ, believing that He's the Savior. That's what leads to sin being eradicated, removed from our lives. But it's additionally, we could say that it's faith in Jesus that allows us to continue to overcome the attacks of Satan. 12:1, Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. The Christian race is long, and it covers our whole life. And so there's going to be numerous times where we're challenged. Numerous times where we are tempted to give in and to give up. Sin becomes heavy. And in every single one of you in this room, every single person watching right now, you ought to be shaking your head saying, "That's, I've felt the weight. I've been there where it felt like sin was just weighing me down, where I couldn't take another step." And sin trips us up. It keeps us from going where we want, how we want. And then to have that sin lifted, that burden lifted, to have our feet untangled where we can walk again, makes such a difference. And he says here that we need to lay aside that sin which is so heavy and it clings so closely. Look at verse 3. "And so we consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." It's our faith in Jesus, the one who went to the cross on our behalf. It's our faith in him that allows us to throw these things away. It's as we acknowledge who he is and what he's done and what he keeps on doing that we're able to get rid of the heavy sin, to get rid of the things that are tripping us up. It's our faith in the Lord Jesus that allows us to overcome sin. Faith gets us back on track. It gets us back in the race and allows us to press on and finish the race. And that's why we would say this. This is the last way to look at this. Is that faith allows us to be led to better things. That's a description. That's a phrase that the writer of Hebrews uses several times. For example, in 11:35, "Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to what? To a better life." And then verse 40, "God had provided something better for us." Faith is absolutely the idea of being led to a reward. That's Hebrews 11:2. They were commended for their faith and then rewarded for it. Hebrews 11:35 says that faith led to choosing eternal life rather than having their earthly life restored. That's what 11:35 is. They were being tortured. They were being given that opportunity. "We'll stop hurting you. We'll let you go. We'll give your life back. Just give up on the Lord." And it says, they essentially said, "Nope, I choose death. I choose giving up this world because I anticipate the next." Look at that again, 11:35. "Some were tortured, refusing to accept release." Offered release, but they refused. Why? So they might rise again to a better life. Walk back out into this world, or walk into the next, and they chose the next. Faith leads to better things. Life in Christ is better than the life offered by the world. Life in Christ is not only better now, but it's better in eternity. Life with Christ now means life with him forever. It means being in the place, as it says in Revelation chapter 7, being led by the Lamb to the living springs of water, where there's a place where there's no tears and no pain. Faith leads to better things. And that's what we actually see in Jesus. As we look at the faith offered by Jesus the Christ, the next section is this, the next idea is this, is that the faith of Jesus is going to lead to certain things for him as well. Now, there are several ways to translate Hebrews 12:2, where it says, "Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." That's the way the ESV translates it. Some translations say he's the originator and the completer. Other translations say he's the pioneer and perfecter of faith. The point is this, no matter which way you translate those Greek terms, here's what 12:2 is saying about Jesus. Jesus is the one who takes the lead. Jesus is the one who not only takes the lead, but he then sets the example for all of us when it comes to matters of faith. Think about some of the things that Jesus did, just super quick. Was it not the case that the Bible says over and over again, like Matthew 14, 23, Mark 1, 35, all of John 17, Jesus prayed. Jesus prayed again and again and again, morning, noon, and night, before big events, Jesus prayed. Prayer requires faith because you trust that there's someone who hears you and answers you. And Jesus showed us that. What about in Matthew 4, the refusal to give in to temptation? That requires faith because that means you trust that your obedience is going to bring a better reward than what Satan was offering. Here's this, take this, here's this power, here's this bread. Nope. I choose obedience instead. I choose the Lord instead. That required trust. And then, of course, there's Jesus hanging on the cross, Luke 23:46, where it's recorded for us that from the cross, Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." You know what that means? You know what a modern way, a normal way of saying that? "Into your hands I commit my spirit." I don't think any of you have probably said anything like that to anyone, but you probably have said something like this: "I trust you. I trust you. And so because I trust you, I'll take this next step with you. I don't really see where it is that you're going. I don't really see what your plan is, but I trust you, and so I'll go with you." When Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit," he said, "I trust you." So Jesus is our example in faith, and we're to be like him. Jesus is our object of faith. We're to believe in him, what he accomplished and what he continues to do even now. And so let me say these same four ideas very quickly that we just looked at about ourselves. Really fast, look at this. Look at the way it applies to Christ as well. His faith led to great accomplishments. Just like we said, you know, time would fail to speak of all the heroes of faith. Well, time would fail to tell of all the wonderful things Jesus did. That's what John said in John 21:25. We couldn't even record all the great things Jesus said and did. Not enough books in the world. But as examples, we might mention, you know, the lame man in John 5 that was healed, the blind man in John 9 that was healed, the dead man of John 11 that was brought back to life. Jesus knew that his power was able to do all of these things. And he knew that these miracles were going to touch the hearts of the minds of the many people who would see and then hear about them. Jesus trusted the plan of heaven. Jesus trusted the plan of God. And so doing these wonderful acts, we're going to create and sustain faith in other people. What he did led to great accomplishments. But then there's this. His faith also led to painful circumstances. We know that the faithful life of Jesus led to his pain and his suffering and his death. Hebrews 12 Verse 3, consider him. Think about Jesus. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. It says that he endured from sinners hostility. Horrible, mocking things were said. You think about Matthew 27:39, that he was there on the cross, and those people walked by and taunted and made fun. Said horrible things, just mocked him. And then terrible things were done to him. Matthew 26:67. Matthew 27:30. They spit on him. They beat him with their hands. They beat him with clubs. He endured from sinners. Sinners like you and like me. He endured from sinners hostility against himself. His faithful obedience led to being treated like that. But it says in Hebrews 12:2, it's even worse than that, isn't it? Hebrews 12:2 says that he, looking to Jesus, you and I are to look to Jesus, the founder or the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So he ultimately, beyond even the spit and the beatings and the mockings, he was brutally nailed to the cross. That meant enduring the weight and the burden and the pain of the world's sin. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. The faith of Jesus led him right to the pain of the cross. But then there's this. That endurance of pain, that endurance of the cross, that time of completing his mission there on the cross, meant that his pain and his death was going to bring joy to us. His pain and his death was going to bring life to us. Go back to 12:2. I've often been curious and really want to nail down and really understand what it means when it says that Jesus was looking for the joy that was set before him. Now see, you and I are to look to Jesus. You and I are to see him, know him, follow him. Look to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. I believe this encompasses several things, mostly two things. Yes, he longed to be reunited with the Father. John 17, verse 5, in that high priestly prayer when Jesus is praying to the Father, one of the things he prays in John 17, 5, as well as verse 24, he says, I long to be back with you, and I want all these disciples of mine to be with us together. I can't wait to be restored to glory with you, Father. So yeah, that's one thing he wanted. That was one of the things he was looking forward to on the other side of the cross, was restoration, being reunited with the Father. But that's not the complete idea. Also, what the joy was, it was on the other side of the cross, was that you and I would have the opportunity to be saved. His was not a self-centered kind of joy. His was the kind of joy that was going to try and bring many sons to glory. That's Hebrews 2:10. His was the kind of faith that was going to be, his death on the cross was going to be the perfect blood of the Lamb being shed, so that John 1:29, there's the Lamb who offers life, takes away the sins of the whole world. John 3:16, the love of God is seen in Him giving His life for us. The joy that He gained was partly in being reunited with the Father, but the joy that He looked forward to was in offering people like you and people like me life and hope. It meant going to the cross to do that. And if He had to go to the cross in order to bring us home, He was willingly and joyfully and happily going to do that. That's love. And that's faith. And that's what defeated sin. Hebrews 2:14, 1 John 3:8, it says that Jesus came to this earth in order to overthrow and destroy the power and the works of Satan. No wonder He looked to the cross with joy. There was terrible pain in His future, but He says the joy was set before Him, so He endured the cross. Being able to welcome many sons and daughters into glory, He endured the cross. Being able to offer hope to those who lacked it, being able to offer life to those who needed it, He endured the cross. That is a loving faith, and that's what leads to better things. It's because of what Jesus accomplished that you and I have the hope of heaven. It's because of what Jesus did that you and I can pillow our head at night with confidence. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, this is 1 Thessalonians 4:14. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, we don't fear death. We anticipate the greatness and the wonder and the joy of heaven. This passage, the last part of Hebrews 11 and the first part of Hebrews 12, helps us to see the connection between what we endure and what Jesus endured for us. Jesus is the example as well as the object of our faith. We're to follow in His footsteps and live like He did, but we're also to understand that it's Him, it's His life, His work, His continued work that offers us hope. He's the very object of our faith. That's why we can say He's both the pioneer and the perfecter. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the one we follow. He's the one we trust. He's the one we count on to deliver us. So let's follow His lead. Remember, it's faith that leads to better things. I wonder this morning how yours compares. Would you say, I am willing and able and ready to follow the Lord? Or would you say, today is the day that you need to be restored? Faith can lead to greater things, but it starts with your commitment to Him. How can we help you this morning? Won't you let us know while we stand and sing?
All friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all, hearken.